Thank you, Robbie. It's great to see each of you this morning. If you are visiting with us, we want you to know how much we appreciate you being here, and you are welcome back at any time. And if those of you who are enjoy this holiday coming up on Thursday as much as I do are traveling, we want to keep you in our prayers for safe travels and hope to see you back with us again next Sunday. I want to talk a little bit this morning about how much do we know regarding Satan's battle plan. Well, let's talk about what's the purpose of a battle plan. First of all, it's a plan that is for accomplishing a goal or something in regards to dealing with a problem or a difficult situation. And we oftentimes understand it to be a strategy involved with a military assignment or a military engagement. Oftentimes, we associate it with war. So that then begs the question, brothers and sisters, this morning, is Satan at war with somebody? If we're going to talk about Satan's battle plan, is Satan at war with somebody? And if he is, who's he at war with? Well, in Revelation, the 12th chapter, beginning in the 7th verse, we're told, and a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And we know the fact that Satan thought he was going to be able to defeat God by defeating Jesus Christ in the grave. But when Christ rose again, what happened? Satan realized he was defeated. And he was not going to be able to be in the position that he thought he was going to be able to. But notice down in verse 12, we see that it said in verse 9 that Satan was cast down to earth. It says, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now, again, when you go back and you start at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, and we see that Satan's been trying to deceive man since the beginning of time. And we see that he was very successful with Adam and Eve. And he's not going to stop. And just because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, defeated Satan, doesn't mean that Satan is not going to try to continue to bring every living soul to his side of the fence and defeat us so that we will not spend eternity in heaven. Brothers and sisters, Satan is alive. And he is feverishly working in our world today. And I can tell you, and you could tell me, the evidence is clear. But we need to be able to see it. We need to be able to recognize it. We need to be able to see through the deceit, which is Satan's greatest weapon. And I think one of the challenges that we have in dealing with Satan, brothers and sisters, is the fact that we don't get a clear image of who Satan is. What image comes to your mind if I ask you, what does Satan look like? See, people, and I go back to my childhood, people have always tried to make Satan into some fictitious-looking character or fictitious character. From birth, we're exposed to the idea that the devil is this cute little character with horns, and he wears a red suit, and he has a pitchfork. And he goes around, and he's mischievous. He's not mean, he's not evil, he's just mischievous. And I would say that we would probably recognize this as one of the times that we've seen Satan characterized in comics or in cartoons. But brothers and sisters, this is not how the scriptures describe who Satan is. In 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, we're told, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your anxiety upon him, because he careth for you. Be sober. Be watchful. Your adversary, your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom withstand steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. Now, let's go back to this passage that's in yellow here. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Does that look like someone who's walking about seeking to devour? No. That is not who Satan is. And brothers and sisters, we need to make sure that we are sharing with all around us, as we preach the gospel, that Satan can be recognized not as a caricature, but as one who is pictured as sin. Anytime you talk about sin, you're talking about Satan. If it's not of God, it's of who? The devil. So we know that Satan is not a little character that is mischievous. He is a roaring lion seeking to devour, and not just devour. Understand, he wants you to join him in hell for all of eternity. And that's why he's angry. When Jesus rose up from the grave, he knew that he'd been defeated. You know, we live in a country that for so long we felt blessed because we had been established under quasi-Christian faith, if you will. All of our founders were focused upon trying to establish a country that was faithful to God. And there's a whole list of statistics I could give you about how many of the Declaration of Independence signers were God-fearing and talked about God in great detail. But we are a country, my friends, that over the last, I would say at least 50 to 100 years, has become a country that is rejecting God because there's a counterculture that's arisen that has told us that God does not exist. That tells us that Christianity is mean-spirited. That Christianity is nothing but intolerance. That Christianity is not going to be anything that buys you heaven. Satan is working today. He's the one that deceives the minds, that bringeth forth all the things that we've talked about here, deceiving that Christianity means nothing, or it's worthless, or it's mean-spirited. Satan is working today. But my friends, we need to understand the Bible declares that the devil is real. That he's an adversary, the enemy of man. We've already seen this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He is powerful, and he is deceptive. In Ephesians 6, 11 through 20, and we're going to read this at the very end of our sermon this morning. We're going to understand how powerful and how deceptive he is. And his objective is to destroy man, us, eternally. Is that somebody you want to be on the side of? I would hope not. But we need to understand the most obvious of all facts about Satan. Satan hates us. When he brings things to us as temptations that the world says is joyous, that the world says is pleasing, that the world says, do this and you're going to have all that you want. My friends, it's not because he loves us. It's not because he likes us. It's because he hates us. And because he wants us to spend eternity with him. So how does Satan work? Well, first I would say that he, again, back to 2 Corinthians 4:4, he delights in blinding the minds of the unbelieving that the light of the gospel should not dawn upon them. If he can somehow keep us from believing what the gospel teaches, why would I ever be obedient to God? Why would I ever be washed in the waters of baptism and have my sins cleansed? How does Satan blind people and hide the gospel from them? Does he overpower their wills? Does he force us in a position to where we can't understand what the Scriptures teach? Well, passages in the Scripture tells us that he has devices that lead people to destruction. But my friends, I will submit to you this morning that he cannot do more than we are willing to let him do. When we sin, we have no one to blame but the person that we see in the mirror. Yeah, Satan has put the deception of it's okay, it's fun, it's joyous, it's pleasing. But he cannot force us to partake. And when we partake, it's because we have the desire to go against God's will. Man, meaning you and me, is not helpless in the hands of Satan. And we're going to see a number of scriptures toward the end of our sermon this morning that reiterates that fact. But we need to grasp that knowledge right now. We are not helpless in the sight of Satan. We can defeat him. He's going to tempt us to love sin rather than holiness. He's going to tempt us to reject the gospel. And he's going to tempt us to neglect obedience and do what he wants us to do. But he has to have the cooperation of mankind in order to be able to blind their eyes. You know, the Bible discusses a number of attitudes and actions which man participates in or contributes to this blindness. And I want to share just a few of them with you this morning as we get into the main point of our lesson. The first is in Romans 1:21, and I would strongly urge anyone who has never read Romans chapter 1, if you want to get an understanding about Satan and the deceitfulness of him, read Romans 1, because it gives you a clear picture of who he is. But in Romans 1 it says that they glorified him not as God, were not thankful, and became vain in their imaginations. My friends, when we think about God, what do we think of? I go back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created. And the Scripture tells he created everything. That he is taking care of his people. That he has dealt strongly with his people. That his son Jesus Christ came to this earth and died on the cross so that we might have our sins washed away. And that he has a home prepared for us in heaven. But yet these folks that are talked about in Romans chapter 1 didn't glorify him as God. And they became vain in their imaginations. Romans 1:28 says that they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. If I retain God in my knowledge, you know what's hard to do? Sin. Because I don't want to sin against God. But if God's only trained in my knowledge when I'm sitting in this auditorium this morning, or on Wednesday night, and once I walk out those doors, he's gone, guess what? Who am I susceptible to obeying the rest of the week? Everything that Satan puts in front of me. We have to be able and desire to retain God in our knowledge so that we know how to live for him. We have to know what he desires for us to do and to do it. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 said they received not a love of the truth. Do you love God's Word? You have to love God's Word. You have to love God's Word. Because if you don't love God's Word, you don't love God. And if you don't love God, you're not going to be obedient to Him. Now, is everything in the Scriptures easy to read? Particularly in the New Testament? No. Boy, there are things in there like, oh man, why can't I do that? But God says, you are to obey me. And He tells us how to obey Him. And we love Him for it because that truth, that obedience to that truth will bring us a home in heaven in that final day. And again, 2 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12 said, they believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Is sin fun? Well, I guess it depends on what you qualify as fun. But the world will tell you, yes, it's fun. Drinking is fun. Smoking dope is fun. Taking drugs is fun. Sleeping with a different person is fun. They believe not the truth, because the truth tells you all of those things are wrong. They're sin against God. But they didn't want to believe the truth because they were having too much pleasure in unrighteousness. My friends, Satan deceives us. That's his strongest, his absolute strongest tool. He deceives us into believing that sin has no harm associated with it. Now, I would debate that from two points. I can't think of a single sin that can't have some sort of physical pain associated with it. I drink, I drive, I crash. Right? I take drugs, I overdose, I die. Okay? But Satan tells you, no, it's fine. Eve, you can eat of that fruit. It's not going to kill you. It's not going to kill you. His tactics have not changed. Brothers and sisters, they're the same with us today. John 3:19 says that the men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. If I sin, do I want anybody in this audience to see it? No. Because if you don't see it, what? It didn't happen. If I'm the only one who knows about it, it didn't happen, right? No, that's not true. That's wrong. Because you know who does know about it? Jehovah God. And He is going to hold us accountable for it. My friends, men loving darkness rather than light doesn't help them. Because God sees what occurs in the darkness. And my friends, it will condemn our souls if we continue in it. So what is Satan's battle plan? And this is certainly not an exhaustive list this morning because of time. But I want to share with you just an inkling of three steps that Satan takes and associate that with certain sins that we see in our society today so you understand how he works, okay? So Satan's battle plan. The first step is he lessens the sinfulness of sin with a lie. Right? And then he does what's called a word switch. And we'll talk about that in just a minute because you'll see it immediately when we talk about it. I see that every day. And then he maligns the righteous. Maligns the righteous. My friends, we live in a country where, at least up to this point, we're not taken out in the streets and stoned for being obedient to God, right? But when we stand for God against the enemies of God, what happens? Are they really nice to us? They pass on back and say, oh, that's a good argument. No, they malign you. They ridicule you. And they try to get you to turn from your position. So how does Satan lessen the sinfulness of sin with a lie? Well, the first is, he tries to get you to understand that sin, regardless of what it is not as bad as it seems. And really, he tries to make evil seem okay. Alright? Now, I've told you this before. Back 20 years ago, I was a drunk. I wasn't when I was a kid growing up. My dad was an elder in the church. I was straight-laced as you could be. But when I started getting on the road and traveling, the people that I traveled with, what did they participate in? Drinking. I was able to withstand it for about a year and a half to 2 years. And then all of a sudden, you know what? It became too much fun. Too much fun. See, Satan had worked on me to let me think that these guys laughing and cutting up and having fun and seemingly having no cares in the world because they were drinking was the way to go. It was a lie. It was a lie. So sin doesn't seem as bad as everybody says it is. Well, what do the scriptures say? Well, 2 Corinthians 11:14-15 says, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Scripture says, Satan can make anything look good. He can make anything look good. He can make anything look fun. He can make anything look right. And that's how he deceives us. He takes the sinfulness of sin and lessens it with a lie. Now, let's give an example of the word switch. Think about Eve in the Garden of Eden. He says, no, that fruit will not kill you. It'll do what? It'll make you as smart as God. You'll see everything that God sees. See, he called it knowledge. For taking of that fruit gave her knowledge, as opposed to calling it sin, because God has said, do not eat of the tree in the center of the garden. He changed the meanings of the word to identify evil and good. And he does it every day to us now. And I'm afraid we don't recognize it. Think back to Isaiah 5:20 where it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. When we talk about the fact that Satan is identified as sin, can I also tell you this morning that anybody who does his bidding is also guilty of being one of his minions? That's hard to take sometimes because some of the times it's really good friends or it's really close family that try to get me to move over here. Get thee behind me, Satan, is a phrase that we need to make sure sticks in our mind, because when someone tries to move us from righteousness to unrighteousness, they are doing Satan's bidding. And I don't care who they are. Friend, family, they're doing Satan's bidding, and we need to be aware. And then step three, he harms and defames the righteous. And again, you know, we can talk about all of the persecution that happened in the first century, persecution that happens of our brethren around the world today, and again, that hasn't happened to us here, but
I think Keith's right. 100 years from now, there's no telling what it's going to look like in this country. And all we got to do is go back to Acts chapter 7, verse 59. And they stoned Stephen. Why? Because he preached the truth. And what happened? That truth identified those in the audience as sinners, as ones who had crucified the Son of God. And to be identified as a sinner meant that if I didn't repent, what? I was condemned to hell for all eternity. And they didn't want to hear that. They saw Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." So those are the three steps that I want to kind of focus in on this morning as we look at his battle plan. So what subjects do we deal with on a day-to-day basis that provide us an example of how Satan uses these three steps? Well, let's talk about the first one, abortion. You know, that is one that has been on the front burners for, 50 years. 50 years. And it never seems to go away. And the challenge is that we, as Christians, have allowed Satan's deception to be unchallenged. Now, there are pockets here and there of people that say, no, it's abortion, it's murder. But we have the evidence in Scripture. And all we got to do is show it. To prove that when someone says that abortion is not killing a child, that's not what God says. How does he lessen sinfulness with a lie? Well, he says that abortion is not bad, or is not for a bad reason. You ever hear that? No, I have a reason why I need to get an abortion. Okay, I have a reason why I aborted that child. You look at China, my friends, they'll tell you abortion is for population control. Now, can you imagine that? Let's kill a human being so we don't have overpopulation in this country. How about we want to prevent single mothers? Single motherhood in this country is horrible. They have to work two or three jobs or you know. Poor children will starve. They work on our sympathy, right? Well, you know, there's a pretty easy answer to that. We'll talk about it in a few minutes. It's an unwanted pregnancy. I don't want the baby. Well, then don't commit the act that brings about babies. Simple answer. And I don't mean to be animated about it. It is so infuriating that we can't get people to understand such clear teaching. Step two, he does a word switch. Abortion became a procedure. Remember? Remember when that happened? It happened about 10, 15 years ago. It's not an abortion anymore. It's a procedure. Oh, well, procedure. I had a procedure. Well, he didn't have this procedure. Right? It's a procedure. So if I take it from being abortion to a procedure, anybody that hears that, what does it do? It lessens the seriousness, if you will, of what's occurring. Abortion became about reproductive rights. It's my body. Right? That's the argument. It's my body. No, it's God's body. And he's allowing you to rent it. Right? God's body. He's allowing you to rent it. It became about reproductive rights. Pro-abortion became pro-choice. Who doesn't want to be able to have choice in their life, right? I have choice in everything. I go to McDonald's and there's 100 different things on the menu. Right? Healthcare, depending on who you go with, there's any number of things I could get. All through my life, I have choice. So when it comes to reproduction, why should I have a choice about whether I have a child or not? And then the child became a fetus. See? If it's not a child anymore, it's a fetus. Oh, well, a fetus is just a mass of tissue. A mass of tissue. Really? Really? Linda had a whole lot of those ultrasounds when we were pregnant with our kids, and I never saw a mass of tissue. I saw a child. I saw a child. But see, this is how he does the word switch. He takes what is offensive and now tries to bring it into a much milder a way of being presented. And then he maligns the righteous. You know, those who are pro-life, they're anti-choice. Those who are pro-life don't want me to do what I want to do. They want to control me. I'm not trying to control you. I'm trying to present to you the fact that you're fixing to kill God's creation. Those who are pro-life are anti-rights. I think I already said that. Not only are you trying to keep me from having a choice, but you're trying to take away my rights. Well, I'm not a scholar by any stretch of the imagination. But I don't ever remember seeing anything in United States documents, and certainly not in Bible, that says I had the right to kill a child. And then those who are opposed to abortion are hateful and mean. You're just mean. You're just hateful. You don't want what's best for me. Don't you want what's best for me? This is not best for me. How do you know? How do you know? I love Ronald Reagan. And one of his classic quotes was, "Abortion is advocated only by persons who have themselves been born." Isn't that amazing? The people that advocate abortion are alive and well. Now, I was, and I'm not trying to be a smart aleck here, but I would say to you this morning, that we have gotten some laws in this country that have allowed abortion up to the point of birth. Okay? So, if that's okay, alright, if that's okay, then why can't I just go kill somebody who's pro-abortion, who's been alive for 20 or 30 years? What's the difference? Does the child have a head? Yeah. Does the child have two arms? Yeah. Does the child have two legs? Yeah. Does the child have every piece of organ and functioning apparatus to live? Yes. What's the difference? But yet, they won't try to see it that way. They won't try to see it that way. Again, they want their rights. Plain and simple, brothers and sisters, abortion is murder. I understand that there are circumstances which occur which someone may get pregnant because of things out of their control. But my friends, there's something called prayer that allows me to get through any situation I come up against in life. God, I don't know why this has occurred. God, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this, but God, I trust you that this will be for the best. But they don't even look to God. If it's inconvenient to me, if I don't want it, I'm going to take control and deal with it. And that's not what our lives are about. When I come up out of the waters of baptism, not only have my sins been washed away, but I am no longer in control of my life. I live for God. And if bad things happen, I turn to God and say, help me get through this. I turn to brothers and sisters in Christ and say, help me get through this. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is not going to allow us to be tempted beyond that which we are able to handle. He's always going to provide a way of escape. What does God say about abortion? Well, Jeremiah 1:5 says that He knows every soul before it's born. The Scripture reads, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you." David said in Psalm 139:13 through 16, "You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows you knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned to me or for me, when as yet there were none of them." David details how the Lord knew him before he was even conceived. Anybody doubt that God thinks everyone is special? That everyone is His creation? My friends, the Scriptures make no distinction between unborn babies and those young children that were brought to Jesus. In Luke 1:41, we're told, "It happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe, briphos, that's the Greek word, briphos, leaped in her womb." Why? Because of the voice. Heard the voice. "And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." Then we skip down to Luke chapter 18, verse 15, when Jesus wanted the children brought to Him. It says that they also brought infants, briphos, to Him that He might touch them. Same word, describing that which is in the womb and that which has already been born. And in this case, was presented to Jesus Christ. It doesn't speak of a fetus being an inanimate object or massive tissues. It speaks of a fetus as a living human being that has the right to be born, that has the right to live, and has the right to go to heaven. I would submit to you this morning that the one who creates life is the only one who has the right to take it away. Is that not right? God created. He owns. So He should be the one to decide. Let's talk about homosexuality. The lies about homosexuality are, people are born this way. Did you not know that people are born as homosexuals? I have yet to see a two-week-old who exhibits homosexual tendencies. But yet they were born that way. Right? They're born that way. People cannot control whether they are homosexual or not. Really? Why? Why do you tell me that they can't control whether they're homosexual or not? Can they control other aspects of their life? Oh, yeah. Oh, so it's just this case that you can't control. Right? There's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with homosexuality. Well, you're entitled to your opinion, I guess. But just because you say there's nothing wrong with it, my friends, doesn't mean that you're in step with God. What about the word switch? It's not homosexuality anymore. It's an alternative lifestyle. Oh boy, how many times have we heard that? And not just about homosexuality, but other things too. It's an alternative lifestyle. They're not homosexuals, they're gay. They're gay. You know, it's funny. Not funny. Sorry, it's not funny. Watching old movies from the 20s and 30s when they started talking and people would be described as gay. Were they talking that they were homosexuals? No, they were talking about the fact they were happy. They were happy. Acceptance of homosexuals shows tolerance. Tolerance. Have you heard that Christians are an intolerant people? That's the argument these days by those who oppose God, is Christians are an intolerant people. My friends, I don't want you to get me wrong. When we talk about abortion, when we talk about homosexuality, we love those that are in these positions, that are fighting, right? But we hate the sin. And we've got to be serious about hating the sin before we're ever going to get those people to understand that there is a death consequence associated with them participating in it. Being accepting of homosexual lifestyles shows diversity. Diversity. Well, that is a name, or that is a topic that has come up in the business world in what, probably the last 4 or 5 years, Scott? That is just, scratch your head. Scratch your head. That shows diversity. Well, how do they malign the righteous? Well, if you're against homosexuality, you're homophobic. You're homophobic. Well, I'm against homosexuality, and through the years, I probably had a half a dozen homosexuals work for me. And there was no issue getting along unless I talked about this subject. And then there was a little bit of an issue, right? They didn't want to hear it. You're intolerant. If you're not willing to accept homosexuality, you're intolerant. Or you're narrow-minded. You're narrow-minded. Well, so what does God say about homosexuality? Well, Leviticus 18:22 says, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman." So who's he talking to here? If you shall not lie with a male as with a woman, well, we know males lying with women is in the marriage covenant, okay? So he's got to be talking about a man shall not lie with a man as with a woman. It's an abomination. What's abomination? Sin. Sin. Leviticus 20:13. If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. Now, my friends, shall we talk about the fact that we are so lucky not to be living in the Old Testament times? Because why? They shall surely be put to death. And whose fault will it be? Their blood is upon them. Okay, but wait a second. You told me that you couldn't help it. You couldn't help being a homosexual, right? Wasn't that one of the arguments? But Scripture right here says, their blood is what? Upon them. Sounds to me like God believes you can help it. And then in Romans 1:27, men committed indecent acts with other men. And again, that's why I say, go back and read Romans 1. Because it talks a whole lot about the deceitfulness of Satan. What does God say about homosexuality? Well, do we even need to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19? What occurred? What occurred? The homosexuality of that community, God had had enough of. And it wasn't just that, but sin is all. But that was what's focused on in Genesis 19. God had had enough. And what did He do? He destroyed them. What about pornography? And this is what I'll tell you about, you know, people, you talk about secret sin. So many people think this is secret sin. Not secret sin. No sin is secret. No sin is secret. But pornography. The lies of pornography is well, it's art. It's art. Okay? Everyone looks. It's natural. It's normal. Well, no, it's not normal. And no, everybody doesn't look. And there's a reason why. Oh, it's harmless. I'm going to tell you something. In preparing for this sermon, I've read a number of different articles by psychiatrists, psychologists, medical doctors, talking about the severity of harm that pornography brings to a human being. From messing up here to causing them to be brought into depths of depravity and again, drugs, drinking, etc., etc. It's not harmless. Don't tell me it's harmless. It's not harmless. And illicit sex is what we're talking about here. It's exciting. It's exciting, right? Well, it's not exciting because it's sin. They use the word switch. Pornography is adult material. See, all of a sudden they throw in the word adult in front of it, and that makes it okay. If it's adult, then children shouldn't be looking, right? And we all know that children don't do what they're not supposed to do. Right? So it's adult material. And it's housed in adult bookstores. Well, that's nonsense. It may be in adult bookstores, but do you know on average there are 1 million pornographic websites created every year on the internet? Internet, pretty easy to access information on. It's called a superhighway for a reason, isn't it? Yeah. It's not hard to get to. It's adult entertainment. Only adults should be looking at it. Well, no, adults shouldn't be looking at it either. Oh, it's free speech. It's free speech. I have a right to produce anything I want to. And then it's people's choice to whether they look at it or not. Pornography is all about sexual freedom. All about sexual freedom. But do you know what? God has lots to say about sexual freedom. And the sexual freedom that we have is found in Hebrews 13. And we're going to talk about that in just a second. How do they malign the righteous? Well, you want censorship. You want to infringe on my rights. You're a book burner. You want banning of books. You're a Bible thumper. I hadn't been called that in a long time. I got called that about a year ago. Bible thumper. Is that what that means? No. It means I stick to what the Word of God says. Romans 13, 12 through 14 says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." Meaning, get out of sin. Get out of sin. And stand in the light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Does pornography create lust? That's what it's intended to do, brothers and sisters. That's what it's intended to do. But God has to say about pornography. There's a jillion passages we can cite, but let's look at Genesis 2:18 and 21 through 24. The Lord said, "It's not good for man to be alone, and I will make a helper suitable for him." Then in Matthew 19:4 through 6, Jesus said, "Haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.'" The sexual relationship is in the marriage relationship. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. And I forgot to put the passage in. Hebrews 13:4 talks about the honorableness of the marriage bed. And that's where our sexual relationship is found, in the marriage relationship. What about other subjects Satan lies about? Well, we talked a little bit about alcohol, divorce, transgenderism, promiscuity, evolution, apostasy within the church. He's invaded every facet of our society, including the church. And in doing so, he is trying to deceive everyone and believing that belief in the scriptures, obedience to God, is worthless. You can have much more fun in sin than you can have as a child of God, is his argument. One of the things I want us to understand this morning is oftentimes we try to walk that tightrope, staying just favorable enough with God, but getting close enough to sin so we enjoy some of the benefits of it. And my friends, that is a losing battle. You will not win. You will ultimately give in, and your soul at that point is in danger of being lost. That's why it's so important that we need to teach our children from a very young age how evil Satan is and the ways in which he affects us. His ability to influence the world to sin starts with his lies to us individually. He uses his lies to deceive people into rejecting and disobeying God. His lies make him appear innocent. You ever thought about that? The way he twists things and lies. He likes me. He likes me. No. He hates you. He hates you. Satan himself, Paul says to the church at Corinth, transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. And we've read this passage before, but I wanted to reiterate the fact that, my friends, we're not just looking for Satan. We're looking for every known affiliate of Satan. And that is who, anyone who tries to bring us into a sinful relationship. Paul again says in 2 Corinthians 11 that the serpent deceived Eve by its craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is Christ. You know what? Living a life for Jesus Christ is really, really simple. I didn't say it was easy. I said it's very, very simple, didn't I? He's given me a pathway to be forgiven of my sins. He has given me a pathway to heaven. And all he asks of me is to what? Obey him. Obey him. And you know what? Obeying God doesn't land me in jail. Well, at least not right now. Right? Obeying God doesn't cause me to do something that he would be disapproving of. Again, Satan continues to operate the same way today that he did in the Garden of Eden. We're running out of time. I knew that would happen. Let me just run through these real quick. He helps us, or he tries to get us to understand that I can use alcohol, drugs, tobacco, and not be affected. I can take morally impure entertainment into my mind and not be polluted. I can neglect Bible study and prayer and still remain spiritually strong. I can forsake the assembling of the saints and still be pleasing to God. I can neglect to maintain a close relationship with my spouse, and our love will still survive. That worked out well for anybody? No. Over 50% divorce rate in this country. And I can fail to take the time to raise my children in the Lord, and they will still grow up spiritually strong. Brothers and sisters, statistics tell us that we lose 7 to 8 of every one of our youth in the church by the time their first year of college is over. 70 to 80%. That's insane. That should never happen. And it's on us. It's on us. Satan says one church is as good as the other. Ephesians 4:4 tells us there's one body that Jesus Christ established. So why does Satan lie all the time? Well, because as Revelation 12 told us, he has a very short window to win over. He knows Christ is coming again. He knows Christ is going to bring home those of the faithful. And he knows he has a very short window in order to win over those who don't understand that the war is over and God won. He still makes people believe that he has something to offer them. He understands that one is saved when they are baptized and their sins are washed away and they continue walking in the Lord. I'm going to skip through some of these because time is running short. Satan's battle plan, brothers and sisters, has already been defeated by God through the author and finisher of God's battle plan, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to this earth. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." In Christ we're made alive. Physically, no. We're made alive spiritually to spend eternity with God in heaven. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 5, verse 9, "And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all" what? Who say they believe him or believe on him? No. To all who obey him. You want a passage that says the opposite of people saying, "All I got to do is believe in Jesus Christ"? That passage says it. All who obey him, obey him. The war was over when Christ was risen from the dead. 2 Timothy 1:10 says, "But now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." See, Satan's battle plan at every step has been defeated. So this morning, my friends, the time is finally here for us to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Not just say it, but mean it. Mean it. Because we don't know when God is coming, or when Christ is coming again. We don't know that we will ever have the opportunity again to be washed in the waters of baptism, or if I have sinned in my life as a Christian, to ask for that forgiveness. I've got to live my life as every moment is possibly my last, because you know what it is? Because we don't know. Peter said that we could resist the devil, stay steadfast in the faith, and if we resist the devil, he's going to flee from us. This goes back to, Satan can't affect me any more than I allow him to, right? He cannot affect me any more than I allow him to. And if I live this, guess what? He doesn't want any part of this. He doesn't want any part of this. And he will flee. Romans 8:31 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us?" And then again, I should have thrown in here 2 Corinthians 10:13. We already talked about it. No temptation will overtake us. No one can hinder God from his purpose. But we can hinder God from saying, "Enter in thou good and faithful servant," by being Satan's. Is that what we want this morning? I'm not going to read Ephesians 6, 11 through 20. I'll leave that to you to read on your own. But my friends, this morning, I think we understand that Satan has a purpose. And it's a purpose that has very specific thought process to it. You got to give it to him. He's not stupid. He knows exactly what gets me. Because he knows me better than I know myself. He knows what temptation I can throw in Chuck's path. And with just a little bit of nudging, guess what? He leaps over that fence and he grabs hold of it. And we've got to be stronger. We've got to be stronger, and we've got to understand that, again, if God be for us, who can be against us? If we stay obedient to God, Satan has no inroads. And if he has no inroads, brothers and sisters, we're going to spend eternity with God. If you're here this morning, if you've not put on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in baptism, if you've not had your sins washed away, why would you wait? Why would you wait? Water's ready. We're here to welcome you. We're here to love you. We're here to encourage you. We're here to do anything we can to make your walk with God a great one. And if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you know your life favors a little bit more on the side of what Satan desires for me to do than what God desires for me to do, then can I tell you that if you ask for the prayers of this body, we are going to pray for you with a passion and with a love that you're not going to find anywhere out there. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, we would ask that you would come as together we stand and we sing. Amen.